Good morning. Hey, if you'd open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, we're going verse by verse through Romans and picking up where we left off 2 weeks ago. Laura Gretzky saw our little selfie, pray for one video, you know, pray for one. Lord, give me an opportunity to share your love with someone today. And just to encourage each other with our little testimonies, make a little video if you have a story, and we've been doing it for a while. We've got a few more to share. We've been doing this for a while. But just that we'd have that heart and be encouraged that it's easy to share about Jesus with people. You just got to pray and ask for the opportunity, and the door will open, as Laura just shared with you in her video. Montreal, we've been going there many years, so great trip. It's 3 days. We leave Friday, we come back Sunday night, and you got the details as Paul had mentioned to you. Now, we were doing the announcements at the beginning of service, so we've changed doing that. We used to be able to get away with that. I don't really like a long break in between worship and teaching, because you've been worshiping the Lord, and it's easiest for a teacher to come up right after and just teach the Word of God. Your heart's ready, but you know what's happening more and more is the beginning of service, there's hardly anybody in the sanctuary, and it's getting kind of weird for Bob and Paul or whoever to come up here and give the announcements, and there's no one sitting here. That's just strange to do. And I think we freaked out some new people a couple weeks ago, and I'm like, we'll never do that again. So We're switching around. I'm going to give you an announcement real quick, and I don't really like a long break before we get into the teaching. I'm going to just hit it real quick. But anyway, Connect Groups, sign up in the Fellowship Hall. Those are our home fellowships, and they start this week. I also mentioned, I've been mentioning First Service, and I'm mentioning it now. We are considering this summer going to one service, a 10 a.m. service. We've been at two services for like 16 years, and I think sometimes, just the way the ebbs and flows of a ministry, sometimes one of our services will be a little bit more sparse now. So I think we're really praying about it. But here's the thing. If it's a hardship for you, if we have a 10 a.m. service and you can't do that, I really need to know. So if you could tell me, I really don't want to switch to one service and find out we lose key people in our church that they can't do it. So, but, you know, there's advantages. One service, we're all together. It's sort of like two churches when you have two services. You know, I don't see it that way because I'm up here both services. But if you're just coming to one, you don't realize there's people in this church that are in another service. You don't get to know them. So we could all be together. The only challenge might be the parking in the parking lot, and we might have to organize that a little bit more. So, but let me know, please, if it's a hardship for you if we go to one service. Men's Fellowship Pizza Night this Thursday night, 7 o'clock. Saturday, Franklin Graham Crusade in Springfield. People are carpooling from the church this Saturday, 5:15 p.m. if you want to carpool with them. Our July 4th parade float, we're working on that. You can see it in your bulletin. Tom Worthley, speak to him. We've been a big part of the parade over the years. It's such a big event in Fitchburg, so great outreach. Wednesday nights, June 5th, we're changing to the 7 o'clock p.m. start time for the summer. June 12th, mark it on your calendar, Water Within, a concert here at the church, Wednesday night. Date night, the next one, June 14th, you got to sign up, so check it out in the bulletin. Rise Up Men, we meet Wednesday mornings, 1 hour, 6 a.m. That's Mom's Life, if you want to find out a ministry for moms, young moms, and just women, check it out. Prayer tonight, 6, Freedom in Christ, an addicts ministry tonight, people struggling with addiction, 6 o'clock. And Thursdays, we pray for the city at 5:30. And summer camp, July the 22nd through the 26th, a free summer camp for the kids. I did that real quick, didn't I? So you're like, that's just too much. I'm going to encourage you to read your bulletin. Please read your bulletin. But I just don't want to spend a lot of time. There is a lot going on. The truth is, there's more I can announce. There's just always a whole lot going on. I think as a church, we often get in over our heads. We got so much going on. But, you know, it's not necessarily a bad thing. I think, you know, it's a blessing for me. But I think the reason why we often have a lot going on that you can be part of is we just have a lot of people here in this church that love the Lord with their heart. They want to serve God. They want to glorify God. They can't help but do things, come up with new ideas, ways to reach the young people, marriages, ways to reach out to you or whatever. There's always a lot going on. And there's just those sort of servants in our church. They can't help but be a blessing and want to glorify the Lord. And the truth is, I could bring up people here at the beginning of this service right now, and they would be a 3D illustration to you. Here's an individual. There's a lot of them in this church that are what Paul is going to speak to us of in the next verse here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. They're people that love God, and they want to serve the Lord, and they've given their lives to Him, and Paul is going to remind us of that this morning, how wonderful that is. So let's say a word of prayer, and we'll begin. I thank you, God, that we can, this second service, open our Bibles again. And as we mentioned, I think often now, too, the people that are listening in other places through the radio and whatever webcast. And so thank you. We can be together, God. We can study. We can learn. And I just confess as we begin my great need for you, Lord. All of us, our great need for you. I ask that your Holy Spirit would be upon us and upon myself, that you would minister to our hearts. Lord, we need you, and we just ask your blessing. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, verse 11 in Romans 12. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I read more verses last service, but we didn't make it any further than that, so we'll just read this one verse. This is as far as we go this morning. You know, being a nerd, I counted just the other day, this is our 40th study in Romans. And I feel like we have just scratched the surface. This letter, there is so much wonderful truth. As you've been with us maybe in the verse-by-verse studies, there's so much here. The men with Dan, you know, Dan's in the back, they have a men's study on Friday mornings at 6 o'clock. They're going through Romans. I think they've gone through at least 100 studies. And they're just barely out of chapter 1. Dan will tell you, I mean, they're just going to... You can really dig into this letter. And they're a little further than that. But we're going at light speed compared to them anyway. If you're with us 2 weeks ago, we hit the first two verses 9 and 10, and we considered together a few things to understand about real love. You know, what is real love? A few things to understand about real love. What is real love? What's it like? What's the real thing? Well, for starters, there in verse 9, 2 weeks ago, Paul told us, let love be without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. And what Paul then follows with is 25 directives. He gives 25 different things real quick. And they're all really related to love and loving one another in one form or another. Well, 2 weeks ago, you know, we considered real love. You know, what is real love? A few things to understand about real love. And the first point from there, those words in verse 9, was this. Real love is sincere. It is sincere. It doesn't pretend. It's the real thing. It's the real deal. It is genuine. And then Paul explained to us in the second half of verse 9 that real love, it is also holy. It is holy. When you have the real love of God in your life, that love is holy. It has a passion to it, as we'll talk about more this morning. But the way Paul explains it, the love of God in my heart, I'm going to love what is truly good. But I also will hate what is truly evil. Real love, you're not indifferent to evil. If my heart today, I'm indifferent to things that are evil, it's then indicative of the love of God in my heart. Because the love of God, when it is there, there is this passion. And I love what is good. And things that are evil, there is a hatred for evil. That's what Paul says, right? Abhor what is evil. We talked about that. Well, real love, another thing to understand about it is it's warm-hearted, as he told us in verse 10. It's warm-hearted. It's affectionate. It's not standoffish. And then the last point we made 2 weeks ago, real love gives honor. It gives preference to one another. I put others before myself. I put others above myself. So this week we pick up now in verse 11. And we're going to just talk more about a few things to understand about real love. And the point this morning is what he says there in verse 11. And that is, real love is zealous. It is zealous. The New Living, the New King James that I just quoted, you know, not lagging in diligence. Or the NIV, never lacking in zeal. If you have the New Living, never lazy. The King James, slothful. And all that to say, the Greek words there at the beginning of verse 11, you know, literally, it's not hesitant. It's not slow. And you naturally question somebody's love when their actions are hesitant, when their actions are slow. There's no zeal in their actions. There's no motivation. There's no excitement. Somebody's love, if it's lazy, it doesn't seem like real love, does it? You think of, you know, a dating relationship, and there's someone that in their dating relationship, they just love this person. They're just infatuated with them. they're thinking about them all the time. When they're not together, they're, you know, sending texts to this person. They're sending, you know, maybe leaving voicemails. They're doing little things for them. They think about them a lot. They're excited. There's a passion. When they're together, that person gets their full attention. They just can't wait to be with them, and just so excited. But you take that relationship, and then you take somebody on the other side in that relationship, the other person, where they're just not so excited. They never send the text. That when they're together, there's no communication. They never leave a voicemail out of the blue. They forget key meetings. They don't remember, you know, dates and anniversaries. They have to be spurred on even to really do anything. And you take that sort of situation, that's a downer of a relationship to be in, isn't it? Where you have this love for them and you're excited and you've got to even be the one that calls to go get, you know, they just are not that, they're lazy about it or not, there's no zeal. And obviously, if you're in a relationship like that, you really are considering, should I even continue this dating relationship? You can get your heart broke, potentially, as you go much further. There's something missing here. And the same is true for you and I with God, in our relationship with God. When there's real love in my heart, I'm naturally zealous. He's zealous for me. He's got a great love for me. And when I'm indifferent or I'm just lazy about my relationship, there's an issue. Paul says in verse 11, don't be lazy. Real love is not lazy. It's not lacking in diligence. In fact, I'm moved to serve God and to serve others by this great love that he's put in my heart. My Christianity is not half-hearted. It is not lacking in motivation, and it is not lazy. I was reading this commentary this week, and it's by a man named Albert Barnes. He's a Presbyterian pastor in the 1800s based in Philadelphia. Listen to what he says, because he says it very pointedly. If your love is really lacking zeal for God and the things of God, listen to what he says. An idle man and a Christian are names which do not harmonize. So if you're idle and you're a Christian, wait a minute, they don't harmonize. Every Christian has enough to do to occupy all his time. He whose life is spent in ease and in doing nothing should doubt altogether his religion. God has assigned us much to accomplish, and he will hold us answerable for the faithful performance of it. Did you hear that? He says, Christian and idol, they don't harmonize. Those words don't even belong together. And then he even says, if your life is a life of ease as a Christian, and that's all it really is, you're living that path, and I'm just trying to find the easy way, he says, you should doubt your religion altogether. Those are pretty striking words, aren't they? And so, not lazy. I think of my son this morning. I'm going to just use him as an example. And I have to be careful because my kids don't like when I do. But just his example yesterday of not lazy. My son, many of you know, he's in his 20s, young 20s. But he had a medical condition that kept him sick for 5 years. And, you know, it just was a tough, tough season in his life. And maybe it's because of that. Now they've got him on some good medicines, man. He just works hard. And anyhow, in the last couple of weeks, he's been doing even some construction jobs where he's had to dig because of the way the jobs are. He's had to do a lot of digging. And I visited one of the sites, man, just a ton of digging. And another site my wife was at, he's digging on that one too. There was a business my wife happened to go into that was right next door. And the people in the business, we're talking to my wife because they've watched this kid, you know, out the window digging, and they've spoke between themselves. I mean, he's working so hard. They've said, man, he better be paid a lot. They told my wife, we've been saying, that kid ought to be paid a lot. Look at him out there. He's just working so hard. And I guess it's, you know, I'm thankful for that, you know, today, but it's probably because of his trial. He's going to use every hour he's got. So anyway, he works. You know, if he's not on vacation, he works 6 to 7 days a week. He just keeps working. Yesterday, he didn't expect he ends up with a day off. And he doesn't live with us anymore. But once in a while, he's popping in because he works in the area. I come down in the morning yesterday. My wife and daughter have left, and I'm going to study, so I'm starting the day slow. I come down, and I'm surprised there's a man in my kitchen, you know, sitting there. And he does that now. I don't expect it. He's like, whoa, I didn't expect anybody here. But I had left out a drawing of a tower, and I had talked to him about it briefly because we have a tower in out by P-Town, a radio station that we run, and we need, you know, there's a fence around it to keep people from climbing it, and the fence blew away in a storm, so we need to put some sort of anti-climb device on the tower. And so we were thinking about designing one, and anyhow, I left out a little drawing of the tower. Well, when I walk into the kitchen, here's my son. It's just a day off. He didn't know he was going to have. It's a day he could rest. Well, he's looking at that drawing, and he's already thinking. He starts making calls. He's trying to find some sheet metal, some steel, and before I know it, he leaves the house. He drives all the way to Haverhill. This is Saturday, a day he should, one day in a while, he should rest. He goes all the way to Haverhill, and then what he decides to do is drive the 3 hours all the way out to North Truro, which is right by P-Town, out there with his tools, fabricate this thing, put it on the tower. I get a photo, a couple photos right at dark, and then he drives a couple hours on the way back. Well, you know what I said to my son as we're texting, you know, in my own words between him and I was like, Noah, man, just thank you for doing that. You know, it's just a blessing. I was kind of, he could tell I was surprised that, I mean, this is, you're going to, you should be resting a few hours. No, he's going to go do this. Because he's not going to sit around with his life. And, you know, I think of myself, I'm a son of a father, my Heavenly Father. I pray he looks on my life. And in the same way, I'm a father and I have a son. And I'm like, thank you, Jesus, that he's working hard and he appreciates that he's got this life. He's not going to sit around. And in the same way, I hope as I go forward and I finally get to see my God face to face, I hope he says, you know what? Thank you, man. You were serious. You redeemed the time, you know. You, well done, good and faithful servant. I hope I'm not spiritually lazy. I hope in the same way my Heavenly Father looks at this son and says, yeah, you took it seriously. John Wesley once said, whatever you do, do it with your might. I often say to people that ask me about this church, you know, we went through the bulletin announcements. Man, there's a lot right there. People ask me, hey, how's it going at Horizon? This is my response almost every time. It's never boring. And the truth is, it's never, ever, ever boring. It is never even close to boring. What is boredom? I'd like to know what it is. It's just insane, actually. And we keep going. I told you a long time ago, I had realized after 19 years, I've been here a while. I think it was 19 years. I've been here 7,000 days. I'm like, I've been here. That's a nerd that does that. But I've been here in Fitchburg 7,000 days. That went by quick. I decided I'm going to number my days. That went too quick. I don't want to lose days. I started counting backwards. And I write it in my journal. I'm at like 4,500, whatever. Time is flying, man. It is flying. I get this one shot. I have a God who loves me. Remember what Paul has said in this letter. Remember how he started this letter. His reasoning. 11 chapters. This is all that God has done for you. All that he's given to you in his son Jesus. This is all this Christian life is. The love of God in your life. The power of God towards you. You have an eternal home. You've been given victory. All the things that he explains. You have a standing, a perfect standing with God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, chapter after chapter we study. And remember what Paul says at the beginning of chapter 12. Because of what he's done, he says, I plead with you. I plead with you. It's only reasonable. It's only logical that you completely give your life in service to the Lord. Isn't that true? That's the way he starts the chapter. So he's just continuing with those very thoughts. And the Holy Spirit now reminding, don't be lazy. Be diligent. Don't lack in diligence in your service for the Lord. And so the next point then, he says, be fervent in spirit. Fervent in the spirit. The Greek word literally is dezezo, or I think it's how you say it, dezo. It literally means to be hot, to boil. That's what he says to us. Hot, boil, passionate, your Christianity, there should be a passion that moves your heart in loving God and loving people and wanting to bless. As I said, we have a lot of examples of that in the church. We could just bring them up. And many of you know that, man, they're zealous for God. And they just love him. There's a fire in their soul. Zeal and passion are just so key. Even humanly speaking, zeal, passion is what separates success from failure. When you have passion and zeal, you go much further down the road. You risk much more. You're willing to suffer more. You're willing to hang with it more. You have a passion and a zeal. German philosopher George Wilhelm Friedrich Hegel said this: "Nothing great in the world has been accomplished without passion." The same mind, French military strategist Ferdinand Foch said, "The most powerful weapon on earth is the human soul on fire." That's humanly speaking. Even Helen Keller, you know, she's blind, she's deaf, right? She's essentially a mute. She learns through Braille how to communicate. Helen Keller even said this: "Life is either a daring adventure or it is nothing." She's like, it's either a daring adventure. The lady, she doesn't see, she doesn't hear. She communicates right through Braille, and it's either an adventure or it's nothing. Daring adventure. And finally, the 20th century author, late William Ward, wrote, he died in like 1994, I believe, "Enthusiasm and persistence can make an average person superior. Indifference and lethargy can make a superior person average." So zeal and passion is so key for us. You know, the second half of verse 11 in the New Living Translation, if you have the New Living, the second half is this: "Work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically." Work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. And I think that catches the heart pretty well of what Paul is saying in verse 11. In fact, you take the English word enthusiasm. I don't know if you knew this, but enthusiasm comes from two words, the English word. It comes from this: en theos. The word enthusiasm comes from the word en theos. What's interesting is theos means God. And God, and theos. When you're more in God, and theos, you are naturally then enthusiasm, more enthusiastic about who he is and about your faith. So Paul, and of course the Holy Spirit, exhorts us to be fervent in spirit. All that God has done for you, all the Lord has blessed you with, it's only logical. It's only logical that you burn for him. It's fascinating. You could argue, I believe, from the scriptures, that part of the reason why you and I were even saved by God is so that we would be zealous. Zealous for good works. Listen to what Paul says to Titus in Titus chapter 2, verse 14. "Who," that is Jesus, "gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." Paul telling Titus, God gave himself, he redeemed us to purify us so we would be his own special people, zealous for good works. So, big part of why God saved us. So I guess the question is this morning as we're looking at this afternoon, the reality in my life, your life, what's it like? Is there zeal in your life as you walk with God? Is there passion in your relationship with the Lord? Is there excitement? Or maybe for some, we've lost touch with the Lord. We've become distracted with other things. And when you're distracted with other things, it can quench that fire. Or maybe for some of us, you've been at it so long, man, you're getting old. Man, you're just getting old in the way you think even about the Lord. You're just old. You know, you can just get old. And it's tragic because some people, you know, age isn't necessarily your physical age. Some people get old in their minds long before. I've known people that aren't that old and they seem like they're old. And then there are people in our church that are actually really old, and then they don't actually seem old. I pointed him out first service, so I'm going to do it second service. It doesn't seem like he was angry after first service. I'll try it again. But Paul Richard, who was just up here, that dude's old. I say that in a nice way. He is really, for the way I look at it, he's old, man. Be nice to me, Paul. But he's not old. I think a lot of people, I said at first service, they would not guess his age correctly. Physically, he's older than he is in his mind. The man is young in his mind and is so enthusiastic, doing the coffee houses here, you know what I mean, and doing all kinds. A lot of people are like looking for retirement. He's been retired, and he does more. He's part of the staff of our church and all the things that he does. So maybe today, you're, for whatever reason, here's a poem about staying young in your mind. People grow old by deserting their ideals. Years may wrinkle the skin, but to give up enthusiasm wrinkles your soul. You're as young as your faith, as old as your doubt. You're as young as your excitement and as old as your fear. You're as young as your hope and as old as your despair. In the central place of every heart, there is a furnace. So keep the furnace fed with the fuel of excitement and zeal. When your heart is covered with the snows of pessimism and the ice of cynicism, then and only then will you grow old. And indeed, as the ballad says, you will just fade away. I think that's a good word. So much is the way we think, the way we think. Well, it is true today, and it's also been true throughout church history. There are a lot of people that have passions for things that are insignificant, things that don't really mean that much. I was reading in the news this morning, and Iceland has a little bit of a challenge going on with one of its natural wonders, a beautiful area of Iceland that people didn't really visit much. But just, you know, the way people are, Justin Bieber, he's got a lot of followers evidently on social media. I don't really know. I don't follow him personally. But he's a young pop star, and evidently not too long ago he went to Iceland, and some beautiful place that's kind of unreached, remote, people don't go there that often, a beautiful valley, whatever. He did this video, 400 million views. But people are so impressed with the video and Justin Bieber, and people follow Justin Bieber, and it's a very beautiful place. They have a problem now in Iceland because all these people are going there. So they've had to like rope it off. They have people guarding it. People are still sneaking in, bribing the guards, you know, so they're going to go stand where Justin Bieber did, sit where he did, and they're ruining this beautiful resource. Well, that's just crazy. Would you travel to Iceland because Justin Bieber did? That to me is just insane. Now, if you like him, you like him. Whatever, you like his music. But I tell you what, if you're that passionate about his music, and if you're born again and you've been touched by the love of God, I hope you're more passionate about God and Christ and his word and the things of God. You people are passionate about insignificant things. They're also passionate, obviously, this is our human nature, isn't it, about sinful things. 27 times in the Bible, we're warned about following sinful passions. And we all know what it is to be human. But what a tragedy when, as a born-again believer, my life is defined by passion for things that are insignificant or passion for things of the flesh. What a tragedy. How will people remember you? How will they remember me? People will know me best by my passions, you know, and people who know me the best will know and can tell you what my passions are. And when I get to the end of my days, what are they going to say about my life? George was passionate. I pray they say George was passionate for the love of God. I pray they will say, you know, I gave my life to the glory of God, to serve the Lord, to make a difference. I pray that's what is said in my life. I hope they don't define my life by some other passion, some other zeal for something else that is really insignificant. How about you today? How about you? What will people say? Do you know real love? Did you know it? Will they attest to your real knowledge of love because of what they saw in your life and what you demonstrated to them? C.S. Lewis once said, Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if of true, it's of infinite importance. The only thing Christianity cannot be is moderately important. I butchered that a little bit. But he said, if it's false, Christianity has no importance. But if it's true, it's infinitely important. There's no middle ground with Christianity. It can't be like, it's kind of cool, I know the Lord. But man, I'm traveling to Iceland, man. Everywhere Justin Bieber goes, that's where I go. That's all I do with my life. But I am a Christian. It can't be moderately. There's just no place for it. If you understand what Paul has been trying to explain to us and is seeking to, don't forget. Do not forget Jesus' warning to the church of Laodicea. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And those are really strong words. They're radical words, the way he says that. But God says, it is absolutely repulsive to me if you're lukewarm. Be cold or hot. And I tell you, I've told you many times, you know, this is the struggle in my life too as a human. We're Christians, but we live in this world and this la-la land of in between cold and hot. I so often find there are currents and forces that are moving me back to that la-la land where I'm just like la-la-la-la-la. And I want to burn for God. Not a Teletubby, but I want to burn for God, you know. I want to burn for Him. I pray that prayer so often, even today. You know, once in a while, I've stopped praying. I read this prayer of Jim Elliot, and I thought he's one of my heroes of the faith. You know, died trying to reach the Aka Indians with the gospel in the 1950s, and died as a martyr for Christ. But I read one of his prayers one day, and I thought, oh, I want that, God. I want that in my life. I was a young man. And I pray, and I pray, and I realize God looks at me sometimes. He says, yeah, you want that. Sometimes I got to bring trials just to keep you burning, man. I got to test you, you know. And then I'm like, when I started realizing that, I'm like, well, maybe I'll pray this less. You know what I'm saying? And then I go back now, God Almighty, please, Jesus. God, I pray Thee. God, I pray Thee. Light these idle sticks of my life that I may burn for Thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is Thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one like You, Lord Jesus. God, I pray I would burn for Thee. Make me burn for You, Lord. I'm in la-la again. I confess it. I don't know how I got here again. I'm indifferent. And the passions, God, I pray, make me burn for Thee. Make me burn for Thee, Lord. Paul says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in the Spirit. Fervent in the Spirit. I was researching this week. You know, I look at commentaries. I look at the text. I look at translations. And I read, at times I'm able to read some sermons too. And I was reading one pastor's sermon, and he brought up this story. It's something that William Bennett wrote. William Bennett, you may remember him. He was a cabinet member under President Reagan and President Bush. William Bennett. He once wrote this. A culture of acidia has taken root in the soil of the late 20th century America. So, you know, 1990s or so. A culture of acidia has taken root in the soil of the late 20th century. Acidia, this pastor says, what is that word? I don't even know what that word is. So he looks in the dictionary, and this is what William Bennett said. But it's defined as this, an attitude of apathy and boredom. It comes from the Greek word kedos, which means to care about something, but then it's acidia. It's got the A in the front, and A is the opposite, so it means you don't care. You're bored. You don't care. There's no zeal and no passion. And William Bennett was marking about the church in America. There's acidia, this culture, a cultural yawn. For complacency has set in. Imagine, you know, a marriage where the two people are together and there's just a yawn, you know. Isn't it true? A marriage, we have to work on a marriage. You invest in a marriage to keep the spark going. You keep investing in it and you make it a priority. And as you do that, you reap the benefits of it. I love my wife and I want to continue to love my wife. And I put that investment in. My children will tell you, even my wife, I pray this every single day. For years I've prayed, God, when I pray for my wife, I say, God, on that part of the day, God, I pray we would fall more in love with You, and in that our love for one another would grow. And my kids will tell you, I pray that. God, with Paul, I pray we'd fall more in love with You, and in that our love for one another would grow. And I tell you what, as you invest in a relationship, you make it a priority, right? You keep the spark going, right? And it's quite an interesting thing. I invest in this, it's important. And 20 years later, you're like, I'm still madly in love with her. 25 years later, you're like, we're still madly in love. 30 years later, we're still madly in love. How did that happen? Not by accident. It's like, this is the priority. I am going to invest in this relationship. I'm going to love my wife. And it's a priority. And I'm not going to be distracted by that. I'm not going to let that sneak in and take away. This is important to me. And you reap the fruit of it, don't you? And you have this love. Isn't it the same with the relationship with God? You make it a priority. You put the effort in. And when you do that, well, you might wonder then, how do you increase your passion for the Lord? How do you do that? Well, it begins with a decision. Honestly, that's where it starts. It is a decision. Just as I decide with my wife, I'm going to keep praying that, God, because I'm making the decision. I want to just love her, and when we get done at the end, I've been faithful to do that. And you reap the benefit of it. It's a decision. It starts with a decision, doesn't it? And the same with God. How do you increase your power? You start with a decision. Three things are necessary to have a fire: fuel, oxygen, and a spark. The Bible is our fuel. Prayer is our oxygen. The decision is our spark. You got the fuel, you got the oxygen. The spark is the decision. I want fire. I want to burn. And it's true. A lot of times I have to ask God. I have to keep praying, God, would you work in me? God, would you work? I want to burn. And I realize it's really not there right now. I'm indifferent. So it's a decision. Yesterday, you know, I, like you, we go through life. You got ebbs and flows. I come into Saturday and I need to, you know, Saturday's my study day, the way it works out. But sometimes the week has a lot of emotional highs and ups and downs, and you pull into Saturday and I'm like, the last thing I want to do, you know what I want to do right now? I want to watch TV. I want to order pizza. I want to have chocolate chip cookies. I want to drink root beer. That's what I want to do today. You know, I do not, this is how I feel. This is what I want to do today. But I'm supposed to be inspired by God right now, you know what I mean? And studying, and it's just not there. It's a decision, isn't it? So I'm like, God, help me to pray, please. I have to pray. I got to connect with you, Lord, before I can even start. Help me to pray. And sometimes I'm distracted, and it's hard to pray. Even yesterday, all right, I'm going to go for a prayer walk, Paula. I'm just having a hard time. I go to, you know, the Coolidge Park. I have this area I can pray, and I don't see many people. And I just walk around and pray, God, would you help me? God, would you help me? And eventually, somehow, in my way, I connect with God. And when I connect with Him, it's always worth it. It's always worth it. And I have this fellowship with Him. And I have this life, and I'm touched by Him. And now I begin to study, and I sense His leading. How do you increase your passion? It starts with a decision. Draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. That is a decision. And so I pray, God, light these idle sticks of my life that I may burn for Thee. How about you today? How about you? Do you burn for the Lord? How about in a realistic way? Are you just excited about God and in love with God? Second thing, somebody put it this way. Project yourself forward to the judgment. Project yourself forward to the judgment. The point is, we remind ourselves here a lot. What will help you with your passion is see yourself, look forward to the future, yourself in heaven. That moment that you're with the Lord, it's going to happen. If you know Christ, you're going to be with the Lord. It's on your calendar. The date is coming. You will stand before Him. What is your life going to mean to the Lord at that point? You're His child. Indeed, He loves you. But what, you know, we're told in the Bible, the Bema Seat judgment, for some people, they'll be there, and honestly, their life is not going to count for much. And the reason why it's not going to count for much is because they didn't count it for much. It didn't count much to them. The opportunity to serve the Lord and love Him, it didn't count much to them. They're going to see God and find in the Bema Seat and the judgment, it didn't count. So you look forward. Think realistically. I'm on a path, without a doubt, there's an appointment on it, and the appointment, one day I'm going to see the Lord. I'm going to look upon Him and behold Him. And what is my life going to mean? The next thing you can do to, how do you increase your passion? You make a decision. You think of yourself, project yourself forward to the time you're going to be with the Lord. And then the third thing, I think is a good point, you need to get rid of all pet sins. You need to get rid of pet sins. Isn't it true? The writer of Hebrews says that. You know, we're surrounded by this great cloud of witness, and we have this race that we're to run. And yet He says, you know, lay aside all those things. And sometimes they're not even sins. They're just things that are slowing us down. The things that are besetting us, the things that are slowing us down, lay them aside so you can run with all your heart for the Lord. And pet sins, these things that, you know, we often want around. We're human and we keep them around, but they're quench the Spirit. We're told not to quench the Spirit. Humans cannot feel enthusiasm and guilt at the same time. Guilt, by definition, robs one passion, runs passion. And so, if you and I are going to be passionate, in order to do that, there's things in our heart that we've got to let go. And I confess at times, we need God's help to do it, don't we? We need to say, Lord, I got this area of my life. I wish was in my life. I'm asking you, God, I realize it's this thing I keep around because I want to keep it around, and I realize it's a problem. Would you help me, God? Would you help me? Would you deal with my heart, deal with my mind? Would you come here and help me and change me? So I realize in wisdom, the best life, the life I will even enjoy the most, that'll be the fullest, is a life lived for you. Help me to deal with these issues, these pet sins. Is there any area of your life where you're quenching the Spirit? John Wesley, founder of the Methodist Church, was only 4 feet 11 inches tall. I didn't realize that. I've quoted him so many times. Even read a biography. I never realized he was that short, 4 feet 11. This man God used in the 1700s to bring him and Whitfield to bring the Great Awakening to England and to even America. He got kicked out of the Anglican Church because he preached the Bible, so he had to go out into the fields and preach in England. So did George Whitfield. In one community, some ruffians said, if John Wesley comes here and preaches, we're going to beat him up and run him out of town. That did not deter him. He set up in a field and started preaching. Halfway through his sermon, here came the ruffians, drunk and carrying clubs and sticks. As they approached him, he didn't stop preaching in his fervent style. And the leader of the ruffians stopped and looked at him and said, look, he glows, he glistens. And he sat down, and all of them got saved that day. You know, zeal in your life and my life. Where are we today? What's the heart? What's the temperature? Are we burning for the Lord? What I'd like to do today, I'm gonna end my message a little early, and I know that's shocking to some of you, and I hear you. But I'm gonna have you stand, and the worship folks are gonna come up, and what I'd like to do before we go out the door is spend a few moments in prayer. I believe these words here are really key for you and I. And if we're coming in here and we're operating on two cylinders and we're distracted and half-hearted, boy, I just, as a pastor of this church, I know in my own life and I know in your life as a Christian, it is so key that we're not half-hearted, that we're zealous for God. I thank the Lord for many in this church that are zealous for Him and fervent. What I'd like to do is this. Mike and the worship team are going to lead and play some music here a little bit. And this might be a little uncomfortable for you. And I think it's okay sometimes to be a little uncomfortable. That's how we grow. But I want us to pray for each other. And that is, as we're standing here, maybe a couple of people right around you, you can just group in little groups. If you've been in this church for a long time, maybe you can especially look for people that nobody's with, some new person that's maybe alone. If you're not comfortable praying out loud, that's fine. But you can at least share a prayer request. I'd like us to pray for each other. You know, we're a church. We're a body of believers. We come together for each other. We come together to help each other. And I'd like to just pray for each other. And in groups of two or three or four, whatever you're comfortable with. And just share quickly. You know, I'm not going to open the details to you, the details, but I got this area of my life I want God to deal with. Or, I'm discouraged. Would you pray for my heart to be encouraged? I have fear. Whatever it is. It's May the 19th, 2019. We got so many days left. And I pray we burn for Him. I pray we're the most zealous people in this city, and we're zealous for the things of God. Shall we pray for each other? They're going to play, and you guys just get in groups. And maybe it's a little uncomfortable. I think it's okay. We'll do this for a few moments, and then we'll dismiss. Let's pray together. Pray for each other. this morning, I'd like to just end with a quick thought here and a prayer, and you can continue to fellowship after the service and pray for one another. But if you happen to be here today, and you happen to come through the doors, you're listening in, and you've never given your heart to Christ, I would hate to end this service without you having the opportunity. But you know, we're talking about the love of God, and the Bible says that God is love, and there's real love, and it's in one person, it is in God. The love that God has is real. It's the truth, it's the real deal. And we have a problem when we were born. We were born, inherited the nature from our parents and their parents and their parents, all the way back to Adam and Eve. We inherited a fallen nature, sin. Big deal with a holy God. Sin separates us from a holy God. That is our condition. The Bible says that when I was born, I was spiritually dead. I was alive physically, but spiritually separated from God. And you know, you can't make yourself holy. You can't do enough exercises. You can't climb the highest mountain. It won't make you holy. God is infinite. He's just holy. It's his nature. He's separate from sin, and he's transcendent in that way. But God was also love, as I mentioned. He demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. God sent his Son, for God so loved the world. You and I couldn't do anything about our situation, but God, who's the perfect judge, he cannot change. He is holy. What he declares, he must do, and the wages of sin is death. And because we've fallen, we're under the judgment of God. But God in his love decided, he did the one thing. He took his own Son, his Son became a man, and then God judged his own Son. Jesus became a man, died on a cross, and when he did, he died for your sin and my sin. He bore the sins of the world and paid the penalty. Well, because of that, now there is a place where I can turn to be forgiven of my sins. There's a way for God to now forgive me. It's through the cross of his Son. You and I look at the cross of Jesus, and God looks at the cross of Jesus, and right there, we can meet and God can forgive me. You can't earn salvation. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, God's Son. And that is, there's a gift. You can receive it right now with your heart. And I often say it this way. A long time ago when I was dating Paula, I said, "Will you marry me?" And she had a decision to make at that moment. And she made the decision and she did. It's the same way. There's been a gift. God has judged his Son. There's a place to turn. You can turn there right now, give your heart to God, and ask God to forgive you and to cleanse you and heal you of your sin. And at that moment, he will, because he's provided the means. Paul says in Romans a little bit earlier, if you profess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that he rose from the dead, you'll be saved. So all that to say, I want to close this service with a prayer. And maybe it's a prayer you want to pray. Maybe you're listening right now, and you've never given your heart to God. You don't know if when you die you're going to be with God in heaven. There is a way. You can today give your heart and get right, and he'll forgive you, and you'll be reconciled to him, and you'll begin to experience his love and his life. So I want to conclude the prayer. Maybe this is a prayer you want to pray, and pray it in your heart and lift these words to God. If you profess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, that he raised from the dead, you'll be saved. So I'm just going to lead you in a prayer. You can say this prayer to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner and I need forgiveness of my sins. Father, I do believe that you sent your Son Jesus to this world and he became a man. And one day he died on a cross. There he paid the penalty for my sin. Then he raised to life so I could have life. So this day, Heavenly Father, I do believe. I ask that you'd forgive me of all my sins. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I choose to follow you the rest of my life. Thank you for saving me. and hearing my prayer. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And honestly, the invitation is out. If you've decided and turned to the Lord to receive Him and His life, He has forgiven you and He's given you His life. And, you know, if you were to die today, you're going to heaven. First command to you, though, I always say this too. The first command, first thing Jesus says, well, now you're one of mine. Go and be baptized. And baptism, you're already going to heaven, but baptism is a way for you to tell the world, on May 19th at Horizon, I died with Jesus. And I've risen to life with Him. I'm declaring, I'm showing in this ceremony, I've become a follower of Christ. So we have a baptism coming up this summer. You may want to do that. Love to get a Bible in your hand, pray with you. There's a prayer room over here. People back here to encourage you. Let's stand together and conclude in prayer. And we'll go out the door with a song. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace and for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship as we go.